Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? Then you must, my sheep, eat what you have trodden on with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Thus, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I have acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated for the sermon hymn.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So why do the Pharisees grumble when they see Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them? I mean, seriously, why do they even care? What does it concern them? If Jesus wants to eat with certain people, so what? To each his own. But no, instead they grumble. Now, it might be helpful to understand the Pharisees a little better. Truly, we often set them up as straw men to knock down, but many of the Pharisees honestly desired with all their heart to make God happy, to please him. In fact, there was in Jesus' day apparently a debate going on about what sort of person then makes God the happiest. And there are two proposals. Some of the Pharisees held to the opinion that the kind of person that makes God the happiest is the kind that has been basically righteous all his life, always lived well, never had major moral meltdowns or failures. There was another camp, though, that believed that God was actually happier still with a person who had lived a bad life and repented and turned to Yahweh. So take, for instance, Joel and Stan. Joel was a good little boy. He did his homework. He did his chores. Then he married up. He had well-adjusted children. He went to church, gave money to church and to charities. And when he died, he was praised by all as being a good guy. Stan, on the other hand, Stan was a bad little boy. He didn't do his homework. He dropped out of school. He nursed addictive habits. He lived promiscuously. He wasted his resources. Until the age of 32, when Stan hit rock bottom. And he turned his life around. He kicked his habits, separated himself from the evil he used to love, and decided to live for God from then on. Stan repented, became a good man, and when he died, at his funeral, he was praised for how he really had turned things around. So the Pharisees would debate then whether Joe made God happier or Stan made God happier. Well, which side do you think Jesus would agree with? Would he be happier with Joe, who was basically a good guy all his life? Or Stan, who was a bad boy who repented and genuinely started living like a good guy? You know what we can tell from the Gospels? Jesus didn't particularly care of either Joel or Stan. In fact, this is why the Pharisees were grumbling at Jesus. Well, I mean, he wasn't attracting good people at all. He wasn't even really attracting turnaround kind of people. No. He was eating with whomever, even if they were still bad, without showing much potential of ever becoming good. And Jesus likes them. I mean, he permits them to come to him without prerequisites or expectations, without probationary periods, without having to prove anything. That's what the Pharisees are grumbling about. And so Jesus tells three parables designed to demonstrate how invested he is in recovering sinners for himself. We heard two of them today, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then he goes on to tell the parable of the lost son, which we usually call the prodigal son. And what I think is more pronounced in this chapter of the Bible than in any other chapter of Scripture is not just that Jesus loves sinners and seeks them and dies for them. All of that is true, of course. But what you have here is a picture of just how delighted the Lord is to save sinners. In each of the three parables, there's a party, and all are invited to rejoice. They are to rejoice. Why? Because he rejoices. And his rejoicing cannot be contained. He wants others to share in it with him. You already understand that the Lord Jesus has saved you by his blood, but there's more than that. You bring him joy. Now let's be clear. Okay, 1 Thessalonians and many other passages in the Scripture clearly tell us that living according to God's commands, walking in his ways, this is pleasing to the Lord. But in these parables, these aren't what are said to bring joy to the Lord, although they certainly bring him joy as well. Well, what Jesus emphasizes here, what brings God joy is when a person who is lost, wayward, and sinful repents. Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, I don't know why we translate it quite this way, when I think we could bring it a little bit better into the English. Because that word repent, when we translate it as repent, it sounds like a one-time action that has happened or is a call to happen. But it actually is in the form of a participle. Participles in English are those verbs that have the ing at the end, right? Walking, running, writing. Those are participles. In the Greek, they also have a participle, but there's a little bit more to the present active participle meaning than in English. It means in the Greek an ongoing, continuous kind of action. So a little more literally translated, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and continues to repent than over the 99 righteous who don't need repentance. Jesus wants repenting sinners who are continuously repenting, not the kind that has to repent once when they were the age of 32 and now are so good that they don't need to repent anymore. For Jesus, both Joe and Stan, if they think they no longer need repentance,
Well, then they're lumped in with the 99. They do not bring joy to God. That kind of repentance, well, that doesn't have a party thrown for it. But the kind of repentance that brings God joy is the kind where you have to keep having to repent. Why? That sounds crazy. Doesn't God want us to live better and better and better lives so we finally get to that point where we're not, oh, not what? Sinning anymore? Repenting again and again is necessary. Why? Because you keep sinning. I keep sinning. It's a regular thing, and so we need regular repenting. And the good news is that the Lord rejoices when sinners, yes, sinners like you and like me, repent continuously. This is counterintuitive for us. That's what brings the Lord joy. Every time we tell him again that we've sinned, that we're sorry, we need to be forgiven. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us better each and every day and week. That's not how we think naturally. In fact, we think quite oppositely naturally. Put it in a little different context. Let's say you had a little trouble with your anger, and so you have been assigned a counselor and an anger management program. So every week you sit with your counselor and report how you did. Well, if you report to her that you did well, that you managed your emotions, that you didn't yell at or injure anyone, well, she's going to be happy to hear that, right? She might even rejoice. But if you report that this week, once again, you lost your temper 4 times, you actually yelled at someone, it got so bad you hit somebody's car with a baseball bat. Well, if you report that, you know she's going to be disappointed. You'll be reluctant to tell her because you don't want her to be disappointed. You want her to rejoice in how well you did. You want to report when you're good so she's happy. That's simply how it works, right? But that's not the way it is with the Lord. There's no happiness, no party thrown for the 99 sheep. But there is for the one who was lost and brought back again. And if that same sheep is bad the next week and wanders off and has been found again, then once again, there'll be another party, another rejoicing over that lost sheep who has been found, lost and is found. It's as if you tell your counselor, look, I had a terrible week. I lost it. I'm sorry. And the counselor rejoices. She calls her friends and family to come and rejoice with you because you failed. But you kept your appointment. You didn't run away. You owned up. And in the Christian context, you put your faith not in yourself and your improved moral self, but you put your faith in Jesus. And that brings joy. Have you broken the commandments? Have you been grumbling and complaining about your life? You're holding a couple of those deep down grudges in which you just can't even think about talking to another person? Have you snuck around or covered your tracks in any way? Ah, have you just sort of enhanced the story a little bit to make yourself look better? Do you daydream about just how much smarter you are than the president or the governor or all your Facebook friends who are so dumb with the things they post? Did you lose your temper? Yell at people? Maybe not right at them, but cursing them out in your car? Have you been angry with God because he just hasn't jumped through the hoops for you doing what you want him to do? You do these things, and you mostly get away with them. And so you might think that God really doesn't mind or doesn't care to notice, but he does notice. And your sins are damaging to people. They are an offense to God, and they are dangerous. You may or may not get caught in them, but your sin always has consequences. So you are not Joel or Stan. A simple run through the commandments, realize that you can drop the delusion that you're among the 99 righteous. You are the lost sheep, the lost coin. You are called to repentance, to repenting. But here's the thing. It's not just because of this haunting catalog of sins that could be brought against you. You're called to repenting because heaven is rejoicing over you. In Christ Jesus, your sins have been paid by his death on the cross. God doesn't want to hold your sins against you. In fact, God cannot hold your sins against you. He simply wants you. In fact, it's even more than that. It's not just that he wants you back, but that when he finds you, even if it's the third time this week or even the third time today that he finds you, he isn't angry. He doesn't shake his head or give you a long lecture. He doesn't make you explain yourself. He doesn't think that you're dumb or wonder if you'll ever learn. Rather, he, together with all of heaven, rejoices that you who are lost have been found. He counts you and sees you as perfectly holy and innocent. He doesn't keep score. He doesn't worry that you're probably going to get lost again. He has died for you. He has removed all guilt from you. So now there is no longer any condemnation, no condemnation for you. But rather, God and his angels and the saints in heaven rejoice at your repenting and at your trust in Christ. Amen. And may the joy of heaven be yours, found in your repenting and receiving and looking toward your shepherd, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.